Morning, River Church. Got a little double video take there this morning. That was fun. How are we doing today? Everybody enjoying this just nice, beautiful Texas day? It's a day like this where you wake up and you think, I want to get out of bed and get my butt to church. Amen? I know that's the first thing everybody thought this morning when you woke up. No, I am glad you are here with us today. If you're new here today, first off, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We have been walking through the book of Luke. We took a little bit of break, though, because there was something that happened a couple weeks ago. I can't quite remember. Easter, that's right, it was Easter. So we took a break from the book of Luke for Easter. And then last Sunday, we got to celebrate baptisms. And how awesome was that? Praise God, amen. Seeing God at work. And I want to tell you, even today, God is still at work. Before church even started this morning, I got to sit in my office and pray with somebody who wanted to give their life to Jesus. And so God is good, amen. He's at work. He's moving. He's alive. And so today, even though we've taken a break for the last few weeks, we're going to jump back into the book of Luke. And it's been a while, and again, I know sometimes we have a hard time remembering because we've been in Luke since August, and some of y'all this morning were like, Luke, that was it? That's what we've been doing, the book of Luke, right? So just a quick refresher. If you remember where we were, we ended chapter 9 about 3 weeks ago. And in the first 9 chapters in the book of Luke, we've seen God move and speak. We've seen Jesus call his disciples and predict his death twice. We've seen him challenge his disciples to take up their crosses and follow him. We've seen the humanity of the disciples as they've already made some dumb mistakes. We watched just literally in chapter 9 as they were arguing about which one of them was the best. Those silly disciples, amen? We've seen miracles, we've seen demons cast out, we've seen Jesus speak words that calmed a storm, we've seen people healed by the power and the grace of Jesus. The first 9 chapters have been beautiful, amen? It's been beautiful. And so today as we start chapter 10, we see really kind of what's going to happen is there's going to be a turn that's going to take in the book of Luke that's going to be a little bit different than the previous chapters. The first 9 chapters mark the beginning of Jesus' ministry and him establishing his ministry, him establishing really to the disciples his identity as the Christ. And in chapter 10, we're going to see this turn where Jesus is going to kind of go from calling his disciples and establishing himself to now he's going to begin to teach the disciples and train the disciples, and he's going to begin to talk about things like the kingdom of heaven and what that looks like. And so as we kind of turn today, we're going to look as part of this training that he's going to give the disciples is he's going to send out not just his disciples, but 72 people who had been kind of following him around and wanting to hear him teach. He's going to send out 72 people into the neighboring towns to preach the gospel and to spread the gospel. Now, what's interesting, if you remember, if you've been following along with us, this isn't the first time that Jesus has done something like this, because just earlier, he sent out the 12 just a couple chapters ago, and he empowers them, and he gives them this power to heal and preach the gospel and to cast out demons. And so he did that with just the 12, just like last chapter, but now he's going to multiply it. He's going to send out 72. He's going to send them out on a mission, and we're going to look today as Jesus sends out the 72 to teach and preach the gospel and to spread his news. You ready? Amen. This side. I'm just playing. All right, let's check it out. Don't you hate it when the speaker does that? Like, ready? I can't. Y'all aren't doing enough. You need to respond better. Just playing. I saw. There. One time I was at a church and the preacher jumped down and amened himself. He was like preaching and nobody, and to be honest, it wasn't that good of a sermon. So it's kind of like, I mean, you know, but he literally jumped in the crowd and was like, nobody else will do it. I'll do it. I'm like, I'll never do that. I might. All right, let's do it. Luke, all right, chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That sounds fun. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. And whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house, and when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And when you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go into the streets and say, we are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. It's going to be good today. Know this for certain. The kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. That was a lot, wasn't it? That was a lot. See, Jesus calls his disciples and he tells them, not just the disciples, but 72, to go ahead of him and preach and tell the world that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God has come. And what we're going to see is what's interesting, especially in the next few chapters, we're going to see is as they go out and preach, people hear about Jesus and they come to Jesus. And when he's going from town to town, because these 72 go out and spread news of his coming, word's going to spread and people are going to come and get saved. And people are going to come and get healed. And people are going to come and bow before Jesus and hear the teaching and the preaching of Jesus. And it's this beautiful way that God sends out these 72 to go into the neighboring towns and spread the word so that people know that he's on the way. That hope is on the way, that the king is on the way, that the savior is on the way. And it's this beautiful thing that he does where he uses the lives of these 72 people. It's really stinking cool. But what's kind of hard about this passage sometimes, if you're like me, is I read it and sometimes I see this really great passage and I go, that's great, but it doesn't really have anything to do with me, so I move on and keep reading something else. Anybody else? You ever do that? You're reading like, that's good that he did that. Nothing really relevant to me here, right? He sent out these 72, they went and preached. That's great. Let's move on. But here's the thing about the Bible is that every word in the scriptures is intentional. Every word in the scriptures was put in there by God on purpose. And so even this week, as I'm studying and looking at this passage, and I see how Jesus, one, and earlier in Luke, sends out the 12 disciples and says, go and preach the gospel. And then here he sends out the 72 and he empowers them to go and preach the gospel. And then I was thinking about it. Well, then what does Jesus do next? In Matthew 28, he tells his disciples, us, go and preach the gospel. You see, it's a trend, the 12, the 72, and now us. He says it in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, Jesus sends the 12, then he sends the 72. And it's a foreshadowing of what he does later when he sends all of his disciples to go into the world around them and spread the good news of the coming Savior. Isn't that beautiful? It's a challenge that Jesus gives not just to them, but even to us today. And so today, as we look at this passage, I don't want us to just think about something that Jesus did a long time ago with the 72, but what he might want to do with me and you. That even as Christians, he sends you and me out on mission to the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean you got to go to Africa. It might. Africa's pretty cool. I've been there. Pretty fun. Right? Could be. But the truth of the matter is that as Christians, God places us where we are today to live a life on mission. To live a life that impacts others and reaches others and reveals the gospel to the world around us. And so what I want to do today as we look at this passage, as look at the principles that Jesus gives us in this passage as he sends out the 72 and think, how could that apply to me today? as God has placed me in an area, in a family, in a job, in a moment where he wants to use my life to impact the people around me, that they might know Jesus because of me. That they might have a relationship with Jesus or hear about Jesus or experience Jesus because God has placed me in their lives. I want to look at this passage and think, how might we learn and apply this and use this to impact the world around us? You know, the first and most famous passage in this, or I guess line in this passage, is one that even as I was saying it, I heard a couple of you guys finishing it for me. It's the perfect place to start. So let me read it. It says, after this, the Lord appointed the 72 and others. He sent them ahead in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And you notice, as he sends them out on mission, he doesn't send them out alone. You catch that? As he sends them out on mission, he doesn't send them out alone. He sends them out in pairs. Don't do ministry alone. Don't go on mission alone. Don't do this alone. He doesn't send you out alone. Verse 2, and here's the one that we all know. Verse 2, he told them as he sends them out, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are. Even as I was saying it earlier, I heard you guys finishing the sentence for me. He says, in this famous passage, there's this great harvest. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. And oftentimes, if we're honest here, we're really good, especially in churches. We like to pull this passage out to make everybody feel guilty. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we need kids workers. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few, right? Sarah, if you'd go help in the kids ministry, maybe we could reach some kids. Where are you at, Sarah? Yeah, Sarah. If anybody here's named Sarah, I'm like, I'm just kidding. That was not intentional, all right? But that's what we do. We read this passage and we like, there's people that want to get saved, but all you heathens won't help anybody, right? You stinking Christians won't go out and love on anybody, so people can't get saved. That's not really what's going on here entirely, okay? Now, Jesus does tell us, he uses this farming phrase to tell us, hey, and again, Jesus was in an agricultural culture, so it makes sense to them. He says, the harvest is ready. The harvest is available to be picked. The harvest is ready to be collected and enjoyed, but we need people to go out and collect it. To translate it here is, in our world, in your world, in your work, in your family, in your relationships, there are people around you who want to get saved. There are people around you who need to experience the love of Jesus. There are people around you who are desperate for Christ because their lives are broken. Their lives are hurting. They're walking in guilt. They're walking in shame. They need someone to tell them, talk to them, show them that there is a better way. That there is a Jesus who loves them and cares for them and can change their life. They're desperate for Jesus. He says the harvest is ready. We need somebody to go out and harvest it. The harvest is ready. And there's this narrative around our world that I am so sick and tired of hearing. And it's about this idea that Christianity is dead. Do you ever hear it? It's this idea that especially American Christianity is dead. You read articles online about everybody's leaving the church. Christianity is on decline in America. People aren't interested in God anymore. And I'll tell you right now, that's a load of garbage. Like, I just prayed with somebody who was wanting to get saved this morning. Last week, somebody got saved. The week before, somebody got saved. God is at work. God is alive. God is on the move. He is working and moving and speaking and healing in this church. Amen. Amen. The harvest is plentiful. There are people who need to know Jesus. And I don't just mean need to. They want to. They may not even know that it's Jesus they need, but they're craving something. They're looking for something. They're hoping for something. There are people in our world who are walking around with no hope, no joy, searching for answers, living in guilt and shame, longing for something to heal them. And there is a God of hope, love, joy, wisdom, who forgives sins, defeats shame and guilt, and brings salvation. And you and I have the beautiful privilege of being the people who get to bring that truth to them. Praise Jesus. What a honor that is. And so when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, he's not saying, you bunch of losers, get out there and tell somebody about Jesus. He's saying, there's people who are dying and lost and hopeless and walking in shame. They don't even know how to get out of it. They're ready. Let's go tell them. Amen? Let's go help them. Let's go help them. And so he sends them out in pairs, and he says, the harvest is ready. I've gone before you. How is the harvest ready? I've gone before you. I've planted the seed. I've watered the seed. The harvest is ready. It's prepared. Now go and be a part of what I'm doing in their lives. And that's something I want to tell you, man. When God puts people around you that he wants to use your life to impact, you're not starting from zero. You know that? You're not walking in and God's like, man, I really hope Mike can do this because I don't know, right? No, God, the Holy Spirit is at work in them. The Holy Spirit is ministering to them. The Holy Spirit is calling them and convicting them. God has watered. God is working. The harvest is ready. It's not ready because you did all the work. It's ready because the Holy Spirit has gone before you and is doing the work, and then you get to come and be a part of what God is doing. Isn't that beautiful, church? So you're not starting from ground zero. That person that you're thinking of right now, when I said there's people around you, and you're like, I don't know, man. I don't know if he can get saved. God is working on that person. God is talking to that person. You get to be a part of what God is doing in their lives. You can clap. So verse 2, he says, he told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest. So he tells them, it's ready, it's abundant, there's people I want to use your life to impact. And the first thing he tells them as he sends them out is to do what? It's to pray. If you want to see God work and move in your life and the people's lives around you, I want to tell you, first and foremost, nothing happens without prayer. Amen? God puts these people or in your life that he wants to use your life to impact. The Holy Spirit goes before you, but it's through prayer that we communicate with God. We ask God to move on their behalf, and we'll ask God to help us understand what he wants us to do in their life. It's through prayer that goes before us that God prepares the way. And I'll tell you, man, I meet with, as a pastor, I meet with a lot of people. Right, I'm oftentimes going to lunches and coffee and things like that. I eat good. I'm not mad about it, okay? Like Katie, I'll come home and Katie's like, what'd you have for lunch today? I'm like, I can't tell you. You'll be too mad, right? Like, you'll be too angry, right? But I meet with a lot of people, whether it's members of the church or leaders or just somebody who's bored and wants somebody to hang out with. And they're like, you're not doing anything, Mike, right? Come on, right? What do pastors do anyway? You only work one day a week. But anyway, I meet with a lot of people, right? And that means I have a lot of conversations and deep conversations and good conversations. And almost always when I'm on my way to a lunch or a coffee or a meeting with somebody, whether it's a heavy conversation or a light conversation, whether it's something where we're going to have to talk about hard truth or we're just hanging out because they want to know more about the church, on the way to that meeting, it's nothing super fancy and long, but it's just a prayer. God, as I go into this meeting, what do you want to happen? As I go into this lunch, how can I be a blessing? As I go into this lunch, what will you be with us and talk to us and minister to us? Because I know as a pastor, as I'm going to meet with you and different people, ain't nothing happen without prayer. And so I want that place to be a holy place where God works, where I ask God, as I go into this meeting, will you teach me how to love and encourage and speak truth in this conversation, this meeting? And what's amazing is, you know what? When I pray and ask God to do that, he does. It's crazy. It's crazy. I had this friend named Ray, and he was at a church I used to be the youth pastor at, and we were having lunch one day, and he's really the one that got me thinking about this, because he told me, he said, every morning I wake up and I ask God, I ask the Holy Spirit, I say, will you bring someone, one person into my life today that I can be a blessing to? One person. And you know what's beautiful about that is when you lead in prayer in this way, when you start your day like that, what happens is, one, you're syncing up with God because he wants to use your life to be a blessing to somebody today. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Yeah. He wants to use your life to be a blessing to someone today. But what's cool about it is when you wake up and you pray and say, God, will you bring someone in my life that I can be a blessing to? All of a sudden, all day, you know what you're doing? You're looking for that person. And what's amazing is, you know what? God is always bringing people in your life that he wants you to be a blessing to. You're just not always looking for them. Sometimes you're like me and you're cutting them off in traffic. And you're like, oh man, messed that up, right? I should have let him over, right? God's like, I wanted you to be a blessing, but instead you were a jerk, right? So what happens? We lead in prayer. We're paying attention. Prayer focuses us. It aligns us with God's heart. It also keeps our eyes open to what God is wanting to do. Because when you ask him, God, bring somebody in my life that I can be a blessing to, now you're looking for that person. So God sends us out on mission to impact people around us, to show people Jesus. It all starts with prayer. Number two, let's keep reading. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. We excited about that, anybody? Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Now, when Jesus says, don't greet anyone along the road, he's not saying be a jerk. He's not saying ignore people. In this culture, when you greet someone along the road, that's oftentimes, hey, let's stop. Let's have lunch. Let's go out to dinner. Let's come over to the house. And because they're traveling, right? And Jesus says, no, stay focused on the mission. Don't get sidetracked. Keep going. Where I've told you to go, keep going, right? But he also says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry out money bag, traveling bag, sandals. And I know that's kind of scary, and we're thinking, this sounds terrible. What is Jesus telling us to do? The idea behind that is that it's dangerous out there. Travel light, travel wise. It's dangerous out there. Travel light, travel wise. Meaning, number two, if you're taking notes today, as we try to impact the lives of the people around us, number two, proceed with wisdom. Proceed with wisdom. Now, the idea isn't that everybody's your enemy, okay? Jesus isn't saying, like, I'm going to put people around, put in your life for you to impact, and they're going to try to kill you, right? That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. But to the 72, they're sent out in a place where they're going to face real-world dangers. Matter of fact, as we know the end of the story, they're going to kill almost all of the disciples because of their faith. And so when Jesus sends them out like sheep among the wolves, he's saying it is dangerous out there. Travel wise, travel smart. Now, as Christians in DFW, this isn't really something we have to face too much, is it? Anybody in here last week like threatened to be killed for your faith? I mean, if one of us, that would be like, come up, tell us your story, right? At least, what happened, right? What did you do? Right? But I think the idea for us today as Christians, as we think about this idea of proceeding with wisdom, is that we need to be aware that the world is not always a friendly place for Christians. We also need to stop acting like it should be. Because here's the thing about Christianity. Christianity, by definition, is countercultural. Christianity, by definition, is different than secular culture. If Christianity is the same as secular culture, then what's the point? If what we're offering and talking about is the same thing as secular culture, then what different are we? Where's the wisdom in Christianity? What's the point of Christianity? You understand what I'm saying? And so Christianity, by definition, is going to be countercultural. We need to stop trying to make it pop culture. Ultimately, the secular world does not and will not ever love Christianity. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. Christianity holds beliefs that will always be at some way, some point, offensive. It's not intentional. It's not something that we're trying to do. But because we believe in truth, because we believe that God is the ultimate judge of right and wrong, there will be people who hate you for that. I mean, I can literally say things like, I go home to my house. Katie told me to go get mayonnaise. I came home with Miracle Whip. She's like, this isn't mayonnaise. You know what I'm saying? Like, we hold different truths there, okay? My point, when you hold something as true, someone who doesn't agree with that truth is always going to have a problem with you. You get what I'm saying? We base our truth on what God says, the scripture says. Because of that, we will always be countercultural in some way. Therefore, as Christians, when we try to impact and love people around us, we must proceed with wisdom. I didn't say proceed by being a jerk. I said proceed with wisdom. We should be wise to how we speak to others, treat others, deal with others. It's not be afraid, it's be wise. Knowing that the call to Christ to show Christ to others around you won't always be greeted with welcome arms. So, number one, we begin with prayer. Number two, we proceed with wisdom. Number three, look at verse 5. This is a good one here. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. I like that, amen? Peace to this household. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Isn't that an interesting way to say that? Walk in and say peace to this household. And if a person of peace is there, they will receive it. If not, it will return to you. What does that mean? You walk in, you're like, peace. And if they don't say it back, you're like, I'm taking it back and leaving, right? Is that what we're doing? No, it's this, that as Christians, to the people around us who God has called us to impact and show him to, we bring peace. Not division, not hate, not being jerks. We bring peace. Christians are known for a lot of things, aren't we? Unfortunately, those things aren't always things that have to do with Jesus. But here's the thing, is when, as we are Christians and followers of Christ, we should be known for a lot of things. One of those things should be that we are a people of peace, who know peace, who bring peace to those around them. Amen? Because we know the one who has brought peace to our souls. The one who has brought peace to the war with sin in our lives. The one who has brought us peace with God. And because of that, we are a people of peace who travel with peace, to bring peace wherever we go. And for the people in our lives that God has placed around us to impact and show Christ to, we should be people who bring them and show them peace, a better way. Because of what God has done in our lives, we should live lives that display the peace of Christ that is alive in us. Now, sometimes, as Jesus points out, there will be people who want no part of that peace. There will be people who you try to show them Christ to, and you try to love them in a Christ-like way, and they won't have any part of it. And Jesus says that peace will return to you. He's not saying you go give it back. It's not what he's saying. The idea is if they reject faith, if they reject me, they will not know peace. Do you understand? The only one who can bring peace is Christ. And so if you walk into a household and you say, I'm bringing peace to this household, they reject that, then that household will not have peace, because the only way to live in, walk in, know peace is a relationship with Christ. You understand? And so he's not walking in and say, be a jerk and take it back and run off. He's saying, no, if they don't accept me, if they don't walk in faith, they will not have peace. The idea is that we as Christians bring peace. So number one, we begin with prayer. We proceed with wisdom. Number three, we bring peace. Verse 6, if a person of peace is there, your peace will not rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer. For the worker is worthy of his wages. And don't move from house to house. But when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Now, it was always interesting to me that this was put in here. The idea here is that as you're going out and preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel and helping people know me, there will be people who want to honor you. There will be people who say, come stay in my house, eat my food. And the idea Jesus is telling his disciples is, don't be a moocher. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't go to one house and they're like, all right, for dinner we're having spaghetti. And the next house is like, well, come over, we're having steak. And be like, I'm going to go with them, right? He's saying, don't go, well, they got a 60-inch TV, but these guys have an 85-inch TV. We're going to go stay with them. Jesus says, wherever you go, wherever they welcome you, stay with them, honor them, love them, serve them. Don't use the gospel to gain personal advantage. You see that? I know, that's a hard one, isn't it? Don't use Jesus to gain personal advantage. Don't just plant churches where everybody's got lots of money. You know what I'm saying? That's a hard one, isn't it? Verse 9, he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. And when you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as witnesses against you. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near, and I tell you on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Jesus ends on a really light, happy note here. You see that? Put it this way. Finally, Jesus says, go out preach the gospel, heal the sick, tell them about me. If they don't want to hear it, if they reject it, know that there will be a time where you leave that town. And the idea of dusting the dust off your feet was saying, all right, done with you. We did our best, essentially, right? And ultimately what Jesus is saying, where this applies to us today, is for the people in our lives that God has put in your life, has placed in your work, your family, your relationships, your church, for you to impact and help them see Jesus, ultimately the idea is very simply, it's this: tell people the truth. Tell people the truth. You ever had to have a hard conversation with somebody where you had to tell them something they didn't want to hear? Did you do it or did you back out? Or were you a jerk? Because that's our two lanes sometimes, isn't it? Somebody comes to us and we have to have a hard conversation. God's placed them there and he wants us to speak to them or help them, and they come in, and oftentimes we either do this thing where we completely avoid the truth altogether and we do whatever we can to just, here's the truth, and I know that you're suffering and you're in sin and you're like, your life is a wreck and your marriage is a wreck and there's all this, but I can't tell you the truth because it's going to hurt your feelings, so I'm going to go all the way around it and completely avoid it. Or we go, you're a sinner headed to hell and God's going to get you, right? Those are our two lanes as Christians, isn't it? We've been in churches and places where every single sermon is, y'all are a bunch of sinners headed to hell. God's going to turn or burn, baby, right? I sat in a church one time that the sermon was literally called A Journey Through Hell. That's what it was called. And there was like a 5-year-old kid who got saved that day, maybe, because he was crying, going, I don't want to burn forever, right? That's not good, just so you know. Also been in places where we won't talk about the truth or sin at all because we don't want to offend anybody. That's not good either, is it? There's got to be a middle ground where we tell people the truth and love, and it sounds harsh, but imagine if Jesus's followers go out and they're preaching the gospel and he says, go tell them about me, and they reject me, but they don't tell them, hey man, this is pretty serious. And then one day the guys are like, you know, they meet Jesus and they're like, why didn't you tell me the truth? Would have been good to know, amen? Would have been good to know. Jesus says, tell the truth. Now that doesn't mean, again, we get up and we, you know, you got that coworker who's struggling in sin and you're like, well, your problem is you're going to hell. God hates you, right? We don't do that, right? But it does mean as a church, when we preach through like the book of Luke, for example, we don't avoid the hard truths. We talk about it. We walk through it. We learn how God wants us to live and be in it. And when you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, we don't shove things in their face or try to hurt them or try to be mean. A lot of times we tell the truth because we want to get somebody, or we tell the truth because it's our opportunity to really stick it to them. And that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about coming and lovingly sharing truth with someone. When you see somebody suffering, when you see somebody walking in sin that is distorting their life, that's corrupting their life, that's hurting their life, and God has placed them in your life and given you opportunity to speak love and truth and life to them, we tell the truth. We do that so that they can find hope and healing and life in Jesus. Amen? If you go to the doctor and you're like, man, I'm suffering, I'm going through, I got all this pain going on, I don't know what to do with it, and I'm just slowly dying, and the doctor's like, I got a treatment for you, but it's going to take some hard truth that might hurt a little bit, but I could avoid it or I could give it to you, you say, give me the medicine, amen? Give me the medicine. So we tell the truth. And again, it's not our place to be that person that walks in just trying to speak harsh things and be mean and looking to offend, right? We're not doing that. But that's why everything we do when we're dealing with the people that God has placed in our life begins with prayer. We proceed with wisdom. We're called to bring peace, and then we speak the truth. Do you see that? We don't start with truth, begin with prayer, proceed with wisdom, bring peace, and then speak the truth. You got it? You got it? So Jesus sends out the 72, and they go out. They do what Jesus tells them. They go out, and they begin to preach and spread the good news of the gospel. And then what's cool is they have this amazing response where they're going to come back just a few verses later, and they're going to go, Jesus, it worked. It actually happened. The thing you said was going to happen, happened. Isn't it amazing when that happens, right? It's crazy. Look at this. Look at verse 17. It says, and then the 72 returned. Then the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Wouldn't that be cool, right? Like Jesus says, hey, I'm going to empower you to go out and preach the gospel and cast out demons and heal people. And then you go out and there's like demons like submitting to what you tell it to do in Jesus' name. That had like just the first time one of those guys was like, I'm going to try this, right? And he was like, whoa, right? It works, right? That would be crazy moment, right? So they come back. They're excited. It says, with joy, Jesus, even the demons did what we told them to do. Crazy. Look what Jesus said. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Like, Jesus just one-ups them here. Like, oh, you saw a demon cast out. I saw Satan fall from the heavens, man. Like, chill, right? Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. But then Jesus gives them the thing that's most important. Verse 20, however, look at this. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. The 72 come back and they're excited. We saw miracles and we saw healing. And even the demons, like, they did what we told them to do. And Jesus says, guys, that's great. It's pretty cool. I gave you that power. I gave you that authority. It's pretty cool. But the most important thing is that people get saved, set free from sin, and spend eternity in heaven. Praise Jesus. Amen. It's the key to this whole passage. You see, the most important thing for us as God has placed people in our lives is to remember it's all about the soul. It's all about the soul. It's all about the soul. This Easter, guys, we had the best Easter numerically we've ever had as a church. You know it? We had at our Easter egg hunt, we almost had 700 people come through our Easter egg hunt. How cool is that? Praise God. Amen. This Easter, we did two services. I don't know if you guys realize this. We almost had 400 people here Easter Sunday. We had 384 people. Praise God for that. Amen. Pretty cool. You know what the best and most important thing that happened this Easter was? Not that we had 700 people at an Easter egg hunt. Not that we had 400 people in church. It's that the week before Easter and Easter Sunday, two people got saved. Praise Jesus. Amen. The most important thing, it's all about the soul. The best and most important thing that could ever happen in this church is that people get saved, have their lives changed by Jesus, and will now spend eternity in heaven, set free from guilt, shame, hell, and the grave. Praise be to Jesus. And he ends this passage by saying to us as Christians, I've put people in your lives for you to impact, for you to show me, to preach the gospel to spread my word to you. Begins with prayer. We proceed with wisdom. We bring peace. We speak the truth. But at the end of the day, it's all about their soul. If we don't get that right, we don't get anything else right. You understand? Stand with me, church. As Jesus sends us out on mission, everything begins with prayer. We walk in wisdom. We bring peace. We speak truth. And remember, at the end of the day, it's all about the soul. And I want to remind you again, church, we don't do this alone. As God has placed people around you in your life, remember always that he goes before you. He opens the door. He's preparing a way. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That means there's people around you. He wants to use your life to impact. They're ready. Let's go. Let's be brave. Let's see what God may do. And maybe one day, next time we have Baptism Sunday, you're up here baptizing somebody because God gave you an opportunity to show someone Jesus. So this week, I want to challenge you. God is at work. God is on the move. God is changing lives. The question at the end of the day is, will we join him in what he is already doing? And so today, if you go home, maybe at lunch, do it on your phone, or your maybe write it down in a notepad. But I would challenge you to do this. Make a list of all the people that you look at in your circle of influence that God has placed in your life. Who maybe you just begin to think about your work, or you begin to think about your family or your friends or coworkers, like neighbors, right? Man, even people at the church that God has put in your life, and begin to think about all these people that God has placed around you. Make that list and begin to look at it and say, God, what might you want for me to do to be a blessing in this person's life? Why have you placed this person in my life? How can I love them, serve them, be a blessing to them? And then as you pray about it and think about it, the Holy Spirit will draw you to certain names and open up opportunities. And as you're looking for it, some pretty cool things could happen. You believe that? All right, let's do it. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship Jesus one more time. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we are men and women that you've called to live a life on mission, God. Thank you that you place people around us that you want to use our lives to impact, God. That like the 72, you want to use our lives, and it's this beautiful thing, and I just thank you for that, God. I pray that even as we go out today, that you would begin to open our eyes to be able to see the people around us, that you would give us opportunities to be a blessing, that you would give us opportunities to speak truth and love, that people around us might find you, that we might see sin defeated and salvations and lives changed, God. We know that you're at work. We believe that you're at work, God. Show us how we can be a part of what you're already doing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Everybody said, amen.